we're going to get into this thing we call Christianity. I don't think it is what we think it is. We're going to get into, we're in this Jesus series. We're talking about Jesus. And it's amazing to me how many Christians know Christianity. We don't know Jesus. A lot of us know church. We don't know Jesus. That's just the honest to God truth. I know people who've gone to church 30 years, 40 years of their life, and I ask them, have you ever heard God talk to you? And they say no. How can you go to church for 30 years of your life and never hear God talking to you? We know how to do religion. We know how to do a whole lot of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, our organizations, our church services, our banners, our lights, our music, our outreach programs, none of that can change people's lives like Jesus can. Amen. Amen. AA needs 12 steps to deliver you, and then they tell you you're not really delivered. You're going to be an alcoholic your whole life. Jesus takes one step. And then he says you're not an alcoholic anymore. I like his step better. Amen? But we're talking about Jesus. And this week and next week, I'm going to tell you right now, I have notes on top of notes. On top of notes. Late last night, I went to the coffee shop. I told Stacy, I got to get away. I got so much stuff rolling around in me. Friday, I was already, just studying, and I was like, I can't wait for it to be Sunday. And then last night, it was about 8:30 at night, and I said, I'm going to find the Starbucks that's open the longest, the Kahumana one, by the way, if you want to know, open until 10 o'clock. And I went out there, and said, I put on my headphones, put on some worship, just went through everything, and just let God speak to me. And this morning, he started speaking to me even more. So I'm not going to get through in one day, today, because I don't want to jam it all together, because what I'm about to talk about for the next 2 weeks is the basis for why we are who we are. It's why Jesus came to earth. How many of you want to know why Jesus had to come to earth? Amen. All right, I'm going to break it down for you. I'm going to explain it to you, and it's going to be life-changing to you. It's going to be powerful, all right, because Jesus didn't just come so you could say a prayer, sit on a pew, and then die. Although that's what most of us believe. He came to set you free. And then he came to empower you to be everything he's called you to be. Everything he's put you on this earth to be. But before we start, if you give me some time, we're going to go back into worship at the end. There's some powerful ministry that's going to happen. I'm going to ask you one thing, okay? I'm going to ask you for this. At the end, I'm going to ask you one question. And I want you to be honest. I want you to commit that from this point till then, you're going to be completely honest. Because church folk, if we know how to do one thing, we know how to put our church face along with our makeup and along with our clothes on Sunday morning. We will wear clothes we don't usually wear throughout the week. We will put on makeup. We'll come to church. We'll use language that we don't use through the week. We'll stop using language that we use through the week. We'll come to church, and church is the fakest place we'll be at any point in the week. We will show people a different us on Sunday than we are the rest of the week. So I'm going to ask you to just rub that off a little bit. Don't give me church faith today. I want to talk to you. He wants to reach you. But before we start, there's a couple things we want to do. I would encourage you, if you have not, I know that we have a lot of new people. God is growing our church. Isn't it awesome that you just lift Jesus higher? He draws people to him, not us, to him. People are just hungry. You are hungry for God. I love hungry people. I love broken people. I love people who don't have it all together. Because those are the people that God just loves to use to take over the world. Amen? But I would encourage you to go back, and if you have a chance to go on iTunes, you look up God's House Audio Podcast, or on Podomatic, or if you're on our Facebook page, you can catch it on our Facebook page, our links. I would encourage you to go back. All right? Because these series are by design. They are building on one another. And for the first part of the year, we spent talking about identity, and we started talking about Mythbusters. And all it was about was changing your perception. We have to have a perception shift. The issue with us is not the truth. The issue is our perception of the truth. It doesn't matter how good Jesus is. If you don't believe he's good, you're going to live like he's not a good God. And God has to shift your perception. Before he can ever give you truth, he has to change the way you see the world around you and the way you see him. And the first part of the year was all about that. And so now that we've talked about perception, we can start talking about Jesus, because now you can kind of perceive him right. So I want you to go back and check it out. Everybody at John chapter 3. Man, it's about to be on this morning. Man, it's about to be on. You ain't got a clue. It's about to be on. I've been teaching the last few weeks. I've been dying to preach. We're going to break it open today. John chapter 3. We're going to talk about this thing. We're in this Jesus series. We're talking about the life of Jesus through the summer. If you don't know who Jesus is, this is the perfect series for you. We're skipping some of the stuff. We're skipping his birth. We're skipping all the stuff that you see on Christmas and on Easter. And we're hitting the stuff that you might not know about him. But we're gonna talk a little bit about Nicodemus today. But John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a very important man. And this man came to Jesus by night. Something about it, when you got an appearance to keep in front of people, God's got to put you in a midnight situation. Amen. To break you. Amen. From the pressure to keep up appearances with people and everyone around you. And in that midnight hour, when you're all alone, it's just you and your thoughts. There's nobody else to impress, nobody else to try to convince. That's when you'll come see Jesus. It's in your midnight. It's where you are at midnight. Some of you are in a midnight hour, and it's in that midnight place that you're at. And some of you know this. You're on the other side of it. You have been through a midnight of your life, and it was in that moment when you felt so alone, you didn't realize Jesus was just down the road waiting on you. So Nicodemus doesn't have, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel, a Pharisee, a respected teacher of the law. The Pharisees were very suspicious of Jesus, but Nicodemus had a hunger for God. He had the position, he had the authority, he had the wealth, he had the titles, he had the influence, he had it all. But something inside of him was a little bit missing. And when he heard Jesus talk, he said, "There's something there I got to see, but I'm too afraid of the peer pressure to come see him during the day. So I'm going to come at night." Sometimes Jesus don't really care whether you come out in front of people or you come to him by yourself in your closet. He just cares that you come to him. And this man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He knew that Jesus, what he taught was true because of the signs and the wonders that he did. It is impossible to me that we live in a world in which there is a large block of Christianity that doesn't believe that you need the power of the Holy Spirit today. They didn't know that Jesus was true because of what he taught, because there were a lot of teachers around him. But what differentiated him is he didn't just come with word. He came with word and truth and power. And the power validated the truth. We cannot have any more churches that have a bunch of truth and no power to back it up. No good telling people that God loves you if he can't heal you from your disease. There's no good telling you how much he loves you if he doesn't have the power to break you from addiction. There's no use telling you that he really loves you if he has no power to bring life to your dead places, to bring joy to your depression, to bring hope to your hopelessness. And Jesus answered him and said, listen to this. He says, "You think it's about the power and you think it's about the word, but I'm telling you, it's about neither." Listen to this. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Everybody say born again.
Born again.
We're going to talk about this thing over the next 2 weeks called born again. I'm so tired of church cliches that we say and we repeat and we ain't got a clue what we're talking about. What does it mean to be born again? Is it a prayer that you said and then you filled out a card and then you became a new convert and that was born again? Is born again becoming a member of a church? This church doesn't do memberships. Because if you're a part of the body of Christ, you're a member already.
Amen.
Truth is, you're not my people. You're not our people. You're God's people.
Amen.
I'd just rather not take ownership over things God's called us to steward. Is it being a member of a church? Is growing up in the church that your parents went to when you were born, so you just were a part of that church, and you say, oh, that's a checkbox that you fill in on your census, I'm a Christian, is that born again? Is born again a demographic? Is born again a voting block? Is born again fundamentalist? Is it conservative? Is it right wing? What is born again? What does it mean? If you and I are born, what does it mean? But because we don't know what it means, we have no ability to access the power of it. So we're going to talk about it today. Amen? Man, I can't wait.
Hallelujah.
Man, this stuff made me want to shout in Starbucks. Heavenly Father, God, we just want to touch your face, God. We just want to touch your face. We're not after your hand, we're after your face. We just want to be like you. We just want to know you. God, open up our hearts. God, I think you're going to revolutionize some of us today. You're going to mess some of us up. God, open up our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Holy Spirit, you preach today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Something happened to me years ago. I looked around and I went to school in the Bible Belt in Georgia. And in Georgia, there are churches around every corner. There's a church everywhere. In Greenville, South Carolina alone, within the city limits, there are over 1,000 churches. 1,000. Everyone's a Christian in the South. In fact, there's one town where there's a church and it was time to install a new carpet. And so the church board met together and they couldn't agree on what color carpet. Half of them said, we need to make the carpet purple because that's the color of majesty, the royalty of God. And then the other half said, we got to make the carpet red. Because that's the color of Jesus' blood. They couldn't agree. So it split the church. And half the church left. Moved next door. I kid you not. I should have took a picture of it. But those of you who are in Georgia, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Cannon, right? The town of Cannon. There is a church, a Baptist church. First Baptist Church. And then half of them left. I don't know if it was the red carpet or the purple carpet people. But they left. Went next door. Built another Baptist church and called it Cannon Baptist Church, and they were right next door to each other. Churches everywhere. And a while back, there was this thing that started during the holidays, right? In the South. I don't know if it was here, but in the South for sure, because it's the Bible Belt. They had this thing where during the holidays, they started this movement where they got together and they started railing against the use of Xmas. You know what I'm talking about? They use an X. And they got together and got up in arms, and Christians all over and denominations, they started coming together and saying, you cannot take Christ out of Christmas. How many of you remember this? Did that happen here? Do people talk about that here? You're taking the Christ out of Christmas. Commercialism is bad. And every Christmas, that's what you hear. The problem is we're a bunch of hypocrites because we'll rail against retail stores, and we'll rail against consumerism for taking the Christ out of Christmas, yet we take Christ out of Christianity every day. It tells me that we know Christianity, we don't know Christ. And so here comes a man, he's a teacher of the law. He's a Pharisee. He was a teacher. He wasn't just a synagogue goer. He was a teacher of the law. Not only was he a teacher of the law, he was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the elite of the elite, the ruling class. He was wealthy. He was respected among the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And there was something missing in his life. You can have it all according to what the world says and still have nothing. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose himself, lose his soul? You can chase after all the pleasure that the world has to offer, and what you'll find at the end is that it all amounts to nothing. Every drug high has a low. Every drink, every night out ends up with the next morning. Every relationship. That you look for. In the end, what you find is that outside of Christ, it means nothing. And so here comes Nicodemus, right? And he says, I know you are a great, you have word, but you don't just have word, you have power. And Jesus says, you can have word and you can have power, but in the end, unless you are born again, it doesn't matter. You'll never see the kingdom of God. And at some point, I don't know when, we're going to do a series on the kingdom, what it is. You know that you're not a body. This is not you. You're a spirit that has a body. This body is just a reflection of who I am, who I really am. The church is like this body. The church, you and me, we are just a body, a reflection of what is really us. And what really is the kingdom of God. The church is just a reflection of the kingdom. And he says, unless you're born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. You can never see what God is doing in your life on this earth. None of it matters. You can go to church all your life. You can listen to the word all you want. You can do all the miracles. You can see God. God can heal you over and over and over again. But the fact of the matter is, unless you're born again. And this thing called born again, what does that mean? You still in John chapter 3? So verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? It's amazing. You can be churchified completely and not get what God is saying. The things of God confound the wise. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking naturally. He's thinking, God is speaking spiritually. He's thinking naturally. He said, well, how can I crawl back in my mama's womb and then be birthed again? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The first time you're born of water. Right? What happens right before you go into labor? What breaks? Water. You're born of water first. But God says you can't just be born of water. You got to be born of Spirit. Why? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Verse 6. I want you to catch this. This is it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the thing right there. That's the problem. That's the problem. When you were born, you were born in flesh. And the flesh has a problem. It has a condition. It's called sin. And as long as you are born in this world, everyone that was born, how many of you were born by your mother and your father? This is not a trick question. If you didn't raise your hand, I'm not sure what to think. How many of you were born of a mother and a father? Everything that is born of this world is born of the flesh. And Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So through Adam, through one man, Adam and Eve were created. How many of you know the story of creation? Adam and Eve were created. They were given a garden. And in that garden, God said, everything is good, except don't touch this one tree. Everything in your life is good. Every choice is good. There's one wrong choice. Don't choose that. Of course, Adam and Eve chose the one wrong thing. And then all of a sudden, it entered this world into sin and death. For nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him to come. Sin entered the world, and death through sin. This is our condition. You can live a perfectly good life, not do anything wrong, just because of the sin condition, just because we're born. Sin is in our DNA. It's in our genetic code. It was passed on from Adam to his son, to his son, to his son, all the way down, passed on. And in the seed of the man is passed down sin. It's in your code. And no matter what you do, you can't get away from that. You are bent towards sin. And sin takes on two forms. There's two parts to sin. Sin is not, this is the totality of your condition. There's two parts of sin. The first is transgression. Transgression is the first part of sin. That is the act of sin. It literally means the act of sin. The sin that you do. When you lie, you transgress. When you steal, you transgress. When you punch your brother in the face because they took your toy when you were a kid. Some of you still want to punch your brother in the face. That's transgression. That's sin. That's the act of sin. That's the first part. And I want you to get this. The second part of sin, there's first the act of sin, transgression. The second part of sin, and I have to start with sin before I can talk to you about born again, because you got to know what the problem is before you understand the solution. And I struggled over how much of this I was going to go into, because after this series, we're going to start a series called The Amazing Grace, and we're really going to unpack this thing. We're really going to unpack this thing. So I'm giving you kind of the preview version. I don't want to go too far into it. But you have the act of sin, which is transgression. That's the stuff you do. But then there is the seed of sin. And the Bible calls this iniquity. This is the important one. Iniquity. Iniquity in the Greek means bent, perversion, depravity, the condition of sin. The issue of sin is not found in what you do. It's because there's a depravity inside of you. There is a bent inside of you. I don't have to teach my daughters when they were born, when they were little babies. I didn't teach them yes. I had to teach them no. There is a bent inside of you that is bent towards sin. It's a perversion. It's a depravity. You can't help it. That's the condition you're born into. Some of us are better at saying no to it than others, but all of us fall prey to it at some point. The problem with church and religion is we're really good on focusing on the act of sin without dealing with the condition of sin. We care about what you do and how you look and what you say, but we don't really deal with what underneath it, the condition of it. We want you to stop cursing, but we don't deal with the anger issue that's inside of you. We look at girls, our teenage girls, and we look at them and say, you need to stop dressing that way. We want them to stop dressing the way they dress, but we don't care about the insecurity that's inside of them. We tell people you want to be a good Christian, you got to stop drinking beer. That is sin. You got to stop drinking, but we don't care about the reason why, the emptiness they feel that causes them to go out drinking. We don't care. We deal real good with the act. And as long as you deal with just the act of sin, you're just putting lipstick on a pig, ain't you? You're dressing it up and making it look nice, but it's not changing anything. And you might stop drinking, but as long as you feel that emptiness inside, you're going to stop drinking because that's the Christian thing to do. But that emptiness is going to manifest itself in another way, and then you'll start watching pornography. Or you'll start smoking. Or you'll start sleeping around. You'll start gambling. And sin manifests. If you don't deal with the issue of sin that's inside of you, what's inside of you, if you don't deal with the root, you're just going to chop down fruit, but that root is going to still keep growing, and it's going to just, in its season, it's going to bring forth more fruit. So sin is multifaceted. There's iniquity and there's transgression. There is the sin, the act of sin, and the seed of sin. Sin doesn't start as an act. It starts as a condition. There's no sin you've ever committed that didn't start somewhere inside of you first. And if you don't deal with that sin now, if you don't deal with what's inside of you, you might not act on it now and feel like you got everybody fooled, but at some point, someplace, it's going to come out. The Bible puts it this way, your sin always finds you out. And so Nicodemus comes and he says, I'm a teacher of the law. I have the word. I see the word you're speaking. But I have a question about your power because that's the thing I don't have. But Jesus says, no. You think you know what you need, but you don't know at all. Nicodemus, it doesn't matter how much word, how much power you have. It doesn't matter how much of the Torah you know. It doesn't matter how many followers you have. It doesn't matter how much money you make. You have a sin condition that none of that can help. Money cannot take away the sin condition. He cannot take that away. It can't heal that. Doctors can't heal that. The Bible can't heal that. The law can't heal that. None of that can heal that. You can memorize every scripture in that Bible. It won't heal that. I'm going to tell you right now, David, I'm going to go past the time. So you're born bent. When I was created by God, God made man out of the dust of the ground. He made a body. That body meant nothing. That body was just about $2.80 worth of minerals. But then God breathed life. That word breathe is the Hebrew word hui. And it sounds like that phonetically because it sounds like the word for breath is the same word for spirit. God spirited that dust, that body, that inanimate thing, and it became a living being. So when you were created by God, you were created with a spirit, and you're a spirit. That's the living you. The body's not the living you. To be absent from this body is to be what? Present with the Lord. The body is just the dwelling place. But when Adam sinned, the sin condition entered, and life cannot coexist with death. But I gave up the right to life. Adam gave up my right to life. He gave up the tree of life, and he chose knowledge. He chose self-knowledge. He chose sin, which is death. And death entered and my spirit died. And now every man that is born, every woman that is born with a body, with a soul, but there's no spirit. You're born of water, but that's it. And you have a condition that you cannot break. It's called sin. And the Bible says that life is in the blood. When your blood stops flowing, you stop living. Life is in the blood. Blood carries the oxygen, the things that you need for your body to function, it's blood. Life is in the blood, but my blood is contaminated now. When I'm born with contaminated blood. Blood that was passed down to me from my dad, from my grandfather, from my great-grandfather, all the way back down to Adam. I have contaminated blood. Your blood's contaminated. It's corrupted. There's nothing you can do about it. And God looks and he says, the issue is with the blood. There's no life if there's no blood, but this blood's contaminated. What am I going to do? I need somebody who's going to give some clean blood. People, there is a mankind that is in need of a blood transfusion, and there ain't nobody with clean enough blood to deliver. And he says, who can I send? Because there's no man alive. There's any man that is born of another man has contaminated blood. His blood's no good. And Jesus says, I'll do it. And John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word became flesh. He says, I'm going to be flesh, because if I'm not flesh, I can't give my blood. But here's my blood. My blood's clean. And he says, I will deliver the sin condition. Isaiah 53:5 says this. He was wounded for what? Our transgression. But he was also bruised for what? So he didn't just come for what I do. He came and died for who I am. What's the difference between a wound and a bruise? A wound is something that manifests on the outside of you. If you have a wound, you bleed on the outside of you, don't you? Right? You get a cut, you get an abrasion, you get wounded, somebody stabs somebody's wound. It bleeds openly. It bleeds on the outside. So Jesus bled on the outside for your outside sin, for your transgression, the things that manifest on the outside of you, the things that you do, that you say, that people see. But then he was also bruised. What's a bruise? A bruise is when your body bleeds under the skin, doesn't it? He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded openly. He bled on the outside for all the transgressions that you'll do and commit on the outside. But then he's bruised. He bled inside for the sin that's inside of you, for the iniquity in you. He says, I got it. Everywhere my blood touches is going to be made whole. And I don't want to just heal you on the outside and leave you wanting on the inside. I'm going to bleed on the outside for you, but I'm going to bleed on the inside for you. I was wounded for your transgressions, but I was bruised for your iniquity. I'm not into behavior modification. I'm not trying to change the way you act, dress, talk. I was bruised so I could change you on the inside. My blood flows inside of you and it flows outside of you. There's no part of you that my blood hasn't touched. There's no part of you that is incomplete that I didn't die for. He didn't just come so you could act right. He came so you could be right. You hear what I'm saying? I'm so glad that Jesus didn't just come to teach me a way to live. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't just come so I could change my behavior, follow some rules, and somehow earn my way to God. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't love me after I get it all together. But back when I didn't know him, back when I didn't want him, back when I didn't even know I had a problem, back when I was looking for drug or drink or sex or whatever it is, companionship that I was looking for, the answer to the questions of my life, Jesus died for me. And there's no place his blood didn't touch. So Jesus came, and he dies. Not to show us a better way to live. Not even so that you and I could go to heaven. Jesus didn't come so you could go to heaven. I hate to break that little fairy tale Sunday school understanding. He didn't die so that you could go to heaven. He died to restore relationship with the Father. A great benefit of that is that the Bible says where he is, that is where I am. He's in heaven. Ephesians 1:3 says, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. You're here on this earth, but you're seated with him. The thing about Jesus' blood that's so different from anybody else's blood. Now, I want you to catch this. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Because you're not going to believe me if I just tell you. So I want you to see it. I love the Bible. The Bible says stuff that'll make you slap your mama, man. Slap. That's a southern term. It'll make you... It'll make you slap the folk on the side of you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve have sinned, but the serpent, Satan, was the one who got them to do it. And so the first curse that he has isn't for Adam and Eve. The first curse is for the serpent. And he went to the serpent first because he wanted Adam and Eve to understand that although there are consequences to your actions, I'm not condemning you. I know who really done it. And he looks at the serpent, and after all is said, at verse 15 at the end, he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. But that's crazy. That doesn't make sense because a woman doesn't have seed. The man carries the seed. The word sperma. I'm just going to be real for a second. Can I be real? Has the idea of seed. It's seed. A woman doesn't have seed. A woman has an egg. And the seed comes and fertilizes it. And then it starts to take on life. But the man carries the seed. But God knew that man's seed from that point on was contaminated. So he had to bring a deliverer who didn't have a man's seed. He had the woman's seed. Man, y'all, I wish y'all were getting this. Thousands of years before Jesus ever walked the earth, before a virgin ever became impregnated by no man's seed, God spoke to the serpent and said, there is going to be a man walking this earth who doesn't carry the sin condition that you just afflicted into slavery, the entirety of mankind, and he's not going to be subject to you. And he's not going to be subjected to the things of this world. He's not going to be subjected to a sin condition. And his blood is pure. Because he's not carrying a man's seed. He didn't get his genetics from Joseph. He got his genetics from the Holy Ghost. His DNA was different. His genetic code is different. An egg is a blank slate. It's an empty palette, if you understand genetics. And then the sperm comes, and then it determines the sex. It's the seed. And that egg didn't get man's seed. It got God's seed. His genetic code is deliverance. His birthright is freedom. His curse is love. His gift is eternal life. That's his genetic code. There's deliverance in his hands and healing in his wings. He is the one whom the greatest of all prophets, John, is not worthy to tie his shoelaces. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He was slain before the foundations of the earth. He knew you before you were ever a thought in your mom and daddy's eye. He didn't just die for the sins that I've done in my past. He died for all of them because in him there's no such thing as future. Ecclesiastes 3 says, what has already happened has happened. And what will happen has already happened. Every sin you've committed and every sin you'll ever commit, he's already died for. Whew! But this is the good part. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The devil, the thing about Jesus is so bad. Hallelujah. That the only thing the enemy could do is strike where he's walking, not knowing that where Jesus is walking is directly on top of his head. Satan thinks that he's striking the blow by striking the heel, and what he doesn't realize is he's the one who positioned himself right where his head needs to be for that heel to crush him. Head in the Bible represents authority. God says, I am sending someone. The seed of a woman, not bound by sin. And he will crush your authority. You will have no more authority. Why is this important? I need you to know that. Why? Because that blood that flowed through Christ Jesus is the blood that flows through you when you're born again. Why does he need you to be born again? Because this life is contaminated. It's contaminated. It's beyond saving. It's beyond repair. Sometimes when a house is in decent condition, you can just renovate it. But there's other times when a house is in such bad condition, you just gotta raise the thing to the ground and build a house on top of it. And God doesn't look at you like a fixer-upper, even though you look at yourself like a fixer-upper. God looked at man's condition and said, that blood is so contaminated with sin and death, it's so decayed, that I'm not here to renovate you. I'm here to put you to death. And then so you can live again, a new life, this time with my blood flowing through you. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you're not taking on a new religion. You're not making a step to a membership in a church. You are saying, Jesus, I'm ready for you to take this life. And I'm going to literally and figuratively, and I say literally like this, and you say, what do you mean literally? Literally die to myself. You say, literally means when I die to myself, literally means that this body dies. No, that's not you. That's just the dwelling that you're in. No, I'm talking about you that's, I'm not talking about the transgression. I'm talking about the iniquity. To say, I'm going to die to myself. All the things that I love to do, all the things that I hold on to, the things that I hate about myself that I hold on to, the depression, the, you know, some of us, we think about sin, we think about alcohol, we think about having a good time and some of those things and go, I got to put that away. But really, sometimes we hold on to a lot of things that we don't like and we hate and we just hold on to. You say, I'm going to die to that today. I'm just going to die. I don't want it anymore. Christ, you come and live through me. I'm going to take on your blood. I'm going to take on who you are. I can't be birthed out of my mother's womb again, but I can be birthed out of the womb of God. New. You know what that means? When you're born again, when you are reborn, you are no longer the person that died. See, in other religions, they call it reincarnation, but it's all about my body, my physical dwelling place. When my body dies, I'm reincarnated anew in a body. But Jesus says, that's the problem with religion. Everything is in the eggs of the basket of this life. It's all about this right here, but it's not about that at all. Rebirth has everything to do with what's inside of you, because that's who you really are. God's not reincarnating this. He's reincarnating this. That person is no longer an alcoholic because Jesus' blood does not carry alcoholism. Now you got, this body might need some convincing, it might need some rehabilitation, but you are no longer an alcoholic. Because it's no longer your blood and your daddy's blood and your granddaddy's blood that flows through you. It's Jesus' blood. And if you just get that, it will set you free. Worship team, if you guys will come up. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells within you. I know some of you feel like you're the same person that you've always been. The devil tries to convince you every day that you're the same person that you've always been. You struggle in places that nobody ever talks about. You struggle with waking up and the things that you do. You do things that you don't want. Paul says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. You want to pick up your Bible and read, but instead you go out to the bar with your friends. And the self-condemnation that comes after that. And you say, man, I just need to go to church. I need somebody to pray for me. But that's not true. You don't need more word. You don't need more power. You just need to understand that you're born again. Your body's telling you one thing. It's craving something, but it's not you. There are no recovering alcoholics in Christ. There's only redeemed saints. Now you gotta walk out the freedom that you've been given. That might take some help. That might take some process. But when you realize that you're not a recovering alcoholic who's just trying to take these steps to make it, but that you are a recovered, redeemed, freed, liberated saint of God who is now learning to walk out my steps of freedom, it will change your life. It'll change your life. Jesus' blood. It's all about his blood. It's all about Jesus' blood.